Riches for rags, glory for shame. What a wonderful exchange, my Savior made for me. And his was the cross, mine was the blame. What a wonderful exchange, my Savior made for me. Tears, what a wonderful exchange, my Savior made, that he made for me. Yeah. His was the loss, oh, mine was the gain. My shame lost the battle to my Savior's love. Yeah. If he comes chasing after, I'm covered under the blood. My shame lost the battle to my Savior's love. If he comes chasing after, I'm covered under the blood. My shame.
I can't believe you did that for me. That's what it's all about. Why? Like, God didn't have to create us. God didn't have to create the world. Didn't have to create the universe. Didn't have to create time and clothes and flesh. And he really didn't have to become flesh and be brutally sacrificed for us. He didn't have to do any of it. God doesn't need us. Think about that. There is no rhyme or reason or validation or justification or any of that surrounding God's need to create us, to die for us. But there is an explanation as to why he does that. And it's called love. L-O-V-E. The same reason that you and I have free will today. We're all here. We all get to do this. We all get to even sin. For L-O-V-E. So, during this Holy Week, when we're reflecting on, you did that for me. You didn't have to, but you did that for me. It really humbles you, doesn't it? Like, this week is supposed to humble you. This is the week for Christians, for believers, that we are really supposed to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, celebrating, thinking, giving acknowledgement, gratefulness, and thankfulness for the fact that he did that for us, and he didn't have to. And today we're going to talk about the ultimate did that but didn't have to. So I'm very, very excited to be. I know Meemaw Becky has a brand new granddaughter. God bless. I saw that somebody's son had a heart attack but is alive and recovering. God bless. God working when he didn't have to, right? Frackman said, at work on a break. Well, good morning to you. We'll lift up our coffee cups to that. Annette said, hi, saying hi, everybody, feeding the critters this morning. We have 600 great God-fearing people in here, and I just want to say thank you to each of you for being here every morning with me, being a witness to my journey with Jesus, being involved with my journey with Jesus. I will never forget you. As long as I live, when this show is done, when this network is over, and I'm doing something else, or old, or wherever God has me at that time, I will never forget you. I will never forget the names that I see here every morning. The Amanda Collins, the Meemaw Beckys, the SAS 64s, the House of Curtains, the Ashley Garland and family. I'll never forget you guys. You guys are imprinted, not onto my fleshly life, but you guys are all imprinted on my eternal journey with Jesus. I'll remember you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. And I pray that I can hug you in real life before that day comes. E. Fitch said, I attended my first Passover Seder last night. Thank you, Lord. CQ said, I just got my 45-47 t-shirt and I love it. Aren't they awesome? Aren't they awesome? Rachel said, I love these times together. So do I. Ladies and gentlemen, I did send you a newsletter this morning, and it's a pretty provocative title. Like I said, this is going to be the ultimate did it but didn't have to. And the symbolism here and the analogy that you're going to get through this story is going to blow you away. Now, I have titled today's show From Whore to Holy. I know it's provocative, but I'm only using the same language that's used in this book of the Bible. I just received my husband's birthday gifts from LFA and I got extra stuff. Thank you for the blessing. You are so welcome. We're always going to overflow your cup. We're always going to give more than you pay for our thankfulness to you. That was my beautiful wife's idea. From whore to holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves during this holy week, and as we remember what you did for us that you didn't have to, Lord, we want to thank you for this message today and thank you for redemption. Thank you for love. Thank you for guiding people to do wonderful and holy things, even though they have the free will not to. Thank you for setting an example for myself. Thank you for setting an example for my children. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. With the Lord, we can move mountains. And through the Lord, prostitutes can become prophets and whores can become holy. And that kind of transformation is only able because of the Holy Spirit. We are only allowed to see that kind of a transformation because of God. Otherwise, there would be no need to transform. Lord, thank you for this message today, that if there was no gold standard to reach, if there was no good, if there was no reason to transform, then we wouldn't. But the very fact that we do tells us that you are a part of it, that you are real, that you are alive, that you are a part of it, and that you do it when you don't have to. What a blessing. What an honor to call you dad, friend, father, creator, savior. Thank you, Lord. Please be with us today. Guide us through this message today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, and there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope. Some of you guys might say, why do you just break out in song? Because that's what I do in everyday life. I'll just be sitting here working, and I'll be like, oh, do that. Oh, this technical difficulty. Oh, it's so stupid. Hallelujah. That's the Holy Spirit gripping me, baby. Allow yourself to sing praises to God out loud. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care if you're at school. If the Holy Spirit grips you while you're in the middle of a meeting, say, hallelujah. Why did you say that? Because my God has broken every chain and set me free. And he's done the same thing or can do the same thing for you. Isn't that something to scream and shout for? I think so. Folks, if you have your newsletters, feel free to open those up now. We'll kind of go through them together. How about that? Now, can you believe it? Can you believe that we are on episode, what are we on? Episode 574 together? Can you believe this? Well on our way to 600? Title of today's show is From Whore to Holy. God can take a common prostitute, a common whore, as the name is written in the Bible, with no self-value whatsoever, and turn her into the most holy person in the city. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the good news? How many people have been transformed from one to the other? I have. Don't have to be a woman to be a whore. This is God's power. This is God's love. This is God's faithfulness. This is God's promise. How crazy is it? It's like mind-blowingly awesome. Today's show is powerful. Today's show is insightful. Please join me in sharing the gospel, not gossip. And have your Bibles open to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. How many of you know the story of Hosea? Raise your hands. Now, if you do, that's great. If you don't, that's great too, because this is what today, this is what Monday through Friday, Sunday, whatever day, every day, all day, this is what it's for, our time on earth, to learn these stories, to understand who God is and who He wants us to be. Redneck says, I was a whore at one time. There you go. So was I. Except I wasn't getting paid for it. Hosea, what a story. Let's get into this story, shall we? Story of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. Not Gomer Pyle from MASH. Not Gomer from Full Metal Jacket. The wife of Hosea. God commanded his child, Hosea, to marry a prostitute, to marry a whore, the Bible puts it. Her name was Gomer. Now, God had commanded Gomer to go out and marry this kind of a woman. And he did this for a reason. So, Hosea abides, and he goes and he takes a woman by the name of Gomer for his wife. Now, Gomer loved to prostitute herself so much that she couldn't stop, even after they were married. Even after they were betrothed. Now, Hosea loved his wife, Gomer. And Gomer loved her husband, Hosea. But that love of that infidelity, that love of feeling self-worth through sex, continued to plague Gomer. She wanted it. Her flesh desired it. Every single night, think about this. Think about going to bed at night with your husband or your wife Think about Monday through Sunday, doing your stuff, and then going to bed. Every single night. Hosea and his new bride, Gomer, would lay down and fall asleep, just as we do today. And they would fall asleep in their home, happily married. It almost seemed like a fairy tale, Hallmark, Lifetime movie situation. Where this man of God finds this woman of the night, sweeps her off her feet, marries her, brings her out of the slums and out of the sin of prostitution, brings her from a no self-worth, no self-value lifestyle to being somebody's wife. Happily married. Sounds like a wonderful Hallmark movie, doesn't it? Like almost like a from rags to riches story. Except take the money out of it. Right? It's almost like a took you from rags and gave you the riches of being somebody's wife. Now every single night they'd fall asleep. But unfortunately the sounds of the streets would fill the city air. The sounds of parties, drinking, dancing, laughter, music, orgies. That's right, folks. Would fill the city, would echo through the city streets. Music would play and it would echo through all the way to Gomer and Hosea's window. Now, to Hosea, this is an annoyance. How could it not be? Think about it. Now, these are things that we have to try to picture in our minds. It's kind of like when they make the shows The Chosen or The House of David. They've got to do research and they've got to picture how things were done, what tradition was like, what culture was like. And I don't care who you are. If you're a loving man of God and a husband and you're sleeping at night or trying to sleep and the sounds of the city's parties and dancing and music and drinking and fornication and prostitution are filling the air and they're coming through your window, it's got to be annoying. It would be annoying to me. So to Hosea, they were annoying. But to Gomer, they were tempting. She would lay there at night, listening to the sounds of the streets that she came from. Like Amanda just said in the chat, from homeless to holy, she would listen to what she was familiar with. And she would desire it, while Hosea would be annoyed by it, I'm sure. So, that desire would grip Gomer every single night. And as soon as Hosea would fall asleep, she would get up, quietly get dressed, sneak out of the house, and go prostitute herself again in the city. Happily married. The Bible says they were happily married. Paraphrasing, but... And she would still get up every night, tempted by the sounds of the streets. And she would sneak out of the house, sneak out on her husband, sneak out on her family. And she'd go prostitute herself in the same city that Gomer found her dwelling in as a prostitute. She never stopped. She loved it too much. Every morning, Hosea would wake up, find himself in an empty bed, just him, alone, wondering where his wife is, but fearing where he knows she is. And every morning he would get dressed after seeing that she wasn't there. And he would venture off into the city to find her. And what did he find every morning? Well, he found a walk of shame wife. I'm sure you're all familiar with that term, the walk of shame, right? When you see a woman coming home from a night of partying and fornication and adultery, drinking, dancing. There's an old term for that where I come from called she looked tore up from the floor up. So he would go find her. Probably hungover, likely the smell of wine on her breath. Looked rough, probably was roughed up with drunken men. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about her being beaten and abused or bruised, but it does give you a glimpse of what she must have looked like, smelled like, and her appearance every morning when her husband would find her. Now, there's a question in the chat said, why did he marry her? Was it an arranged marriage? Well, no and yes. God commanded Hosea to go take a prostitute as a wife, to go get Gomer. So every morning he'd go out, find his walk of shame wife, tore up from the floor up, and bring her home as her husband. Loved her as God commanded. Now, again, let me just reiterate, that happened every single night. Could you deal with that? Ask yourself. T. Mundy said, wondering why I'm not getting my newsletter. More than likely, it's in a folder that you're not looking at. Social, promotions, spam. I would check all of your email folders. Now, my question to you is, could you deal with that as a wife or as a husband listening? I couldn't. I'm telling you right now, I couldn't. I couldn't wake up every night. Matter of fact, let me back up. I could not go to sleep every night knowing that I'm going to wake up in the morning to an empty bed. And I definitely couldn't wake up every morning seeing that that was the case and then go find my wife looking tore up from the floor up and bring her home and love her. I couldn't do that. Gomer did. Share the video. Hosea must have had a hard time, like I said, falling asleep every night. Probably trying to stay awake as long as he could. You know what I mean? Probably trying to stay awake as long as he could, keeping his one eye open, trying to make sure that his wife didn't do this. Hoping, praying that she would not sneak out and leave the house again. Now, one night, as she snuck out to fornicate and sleep around and get drunk and dance and party, her luck actually ran out. Her luck ran out because one night as she was out there, being the only thing that she knew how to be, doing the only thing that she thought brought her happiness, the men of the city decided that this was a common street whore with no value. And she was taken, and she was sold into slavery. Probably her worst nightmare, probably Hosea's worst nightmare for her. The men that she was fornicating with, sleeping with, said, this street whore has no value whatsoever. she steps out and has sex with men that are not married to her, she deserves to be sold into slavery. And so she was. She was now everything that she wanted. She was a slave for sex, for companionship, whatever it was, to do work. Not good. Sold her as a sex slave to the highest bidder. So what does Hosea do? Goes out, looks for his wife. Finds out that she has been sold into slavery, most likely sex slavery. And once he finds out, does Hosea say, you know what, screw this. You wanted it? You hurt me every night? You got up and you went out and you slept around on me every night? You get what you deserve, Gomer. Good. I'm going to forget about you. And I would not be sinful to do so. Did he say, you got what you asked for. You want to be a whore? Now you're a whore. I'm moving on. Did he say any of that? No, he didn't. There's no record of that. I went through this morning and I skimmed as much of the entire book of Hosea as I could. And there's no record of him saying that. He could have. I would have. As her husband, even in the face of adultery, prostitution, disrespect, he goes to the slave market and bids enough money to purchase her back, to purchase her as a slave. No, I'm not in Japan. No, I'm in Iowa. He could have left her right where she wanted to be. He could have left her in the slop that she wanted to go and find every night, but he said, no, that's my wife. And he went and he bought her back. Would you do that? Could you do that? But this is the biggest part right here. Not that he bought her back, but what he said to her when he bought her back. He could have brought her back, grabbed her by the arm and said, what are you doing? How could you have done this? Bring shame on me and my home. Bring shame on our family. Bring shame to God. Get your butt in that carriage. We're going home. And I'm going to make sure you never leave again. He could have said that. Especially back then. Maybe not so much today. But he doesn't say that. This is what he says to her. This time, I buy you back. I purchase you back. Not as a slave woman. Not as a slave woman with no value. I purchase you back. Not as a slave woman with no worth. I purchase you back to be my loving and once and for all faithful wife. Because I am your faithful husband. I love you. We are married together under God. And I don't purchase you back as what you went to be. I do not purchase you back as a common street whore. I purchase you back as my holy wife, whom I will love till the day I die. And you will be a wife who loves her husband. You will be a wife who understands the respect and the faithfulness that her husband gives, and you will receive your husband's love back. A wife with a purpose. A wife with respect. And a wife of immense value. Are you ready for the twist? You are Gomer. I am Gomer. We are all Gomer. Running off to please our flesh. Hearing the sounds of sin through our windows and doors. Through our phones and our TV screens. Tempting us to run to what we know. Tempting us to run to what we desire. You are Gomer. I am Gomer. Israel is Gomer. God is so faithful and so forgiving of us and our rebellious attitude towards Him, our constant stepping out on Him, substituting ourselves and things that we desire in the place of God, sinning every single day because we are not fully satisfied. Just as Gomer. We're not satisfied in God, so we run to sin. The sweet music filling the streets, filling the air. The sweet temptation of sin coming through our windows. And just like Gomer, we do this every single day. Just like Gomer, this is a reoccurring situation. We've done it so many times. And the reason we do it is because in those moments of weakness, in those moments that we sin, in those moments that we allow that temptation to take us over and determine our next actions, whether you know it or not, subconsciously maybe even, you feel worthless. You feel of no value, or else you wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't do those things. But Jesus, like Hosea in that story, is looking at us. He sees value in us, or else He wouldn't have died for us. He sees our worth, or else He would not have asked His Father while He was hanging on the cross, "Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do." He comes after us every day as we're walking the sin, the shame, the shameful, sinful lives that we keep desiring. He comes out and He finds us every day, just like Hosea had to do with Gomer. Finds us in our walk of shame, walking in sin. He comes after us every day to retrieve us, like a shepherd with lost sheep. Because He sees value in us. And here's the kicker, folks. Just as Gomer was to be auctioned off to the highest bidder, Jesus paid the ultimate and high price to buy us back off the sinful slave market. This is a great story of redemption. It's a great story of love. It's a great story of faithfulness. It's a great analogy, parable, if you will, or metaphor for what we're going through today, what we go through every day, and who Jesus is and who Hosea represents. And it really makes me feel even more inadequate, because if my wife did this today, I don't think I could mirror Hosea. Maybe I could. Maybe God would give me the strength through the Holy Spirit to do it. I don't know, but I'm sitting here telling you today, I don't think I could do that. I want to be able to do that. I want to love my wife that much. And maybe this episode was for that reason. I don't know. I don't know. Let's go to the verse of the day. Hosea redeems his wife. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and homer and lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I will also be to you. The children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Wow. What a great story of redemption. I'm going to go ahead and slow down this background music because I have a video to play for you if you'd like to hear it. And I know you want to hear it from this man especially. Ladies and gentlemen, your president, Donald Trump.
3 days later, Christ followers found the empty tomb. Jesus had defeated darkness and death and promised new life to all of humankind. And that's what we celebrate each year at Easter as we joyfully proclaim on Sunday, he is risen. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the essence of the Christian faith. Whether rich or poor, healthy or sick, young or old, or in times of peace or war, Christians everywhere find solace and hope in the knowledge that Christ died for them and that they could be united with him in heaven. And that's what we want. That's what we all want. The miracles of Holy Week set in motion a transformation in human existence. Countless millions of Americans have been moved by Christ's example to heal the sick, defend their families, lift up their communities, and make our country stronger, better, and greater than ever before. 3 days later.
Love that. Love to have a president actually talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And the reason why it's so amazing is because so many won't. So many haven't. So many just don't. It's like they're too afraid or something. I don't know. But I love that. That right there makes me happy to see. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we got about 11 minutes left. I'd like to play this video posted 11 hours ago from Nicholas Bowling. Let's roll it.
Will for you to be a chemical engineer or not?
No.
Do you think God has the ability to speak to you and tell you, I want you to be a chemical engineer?
I don't know if I would say that.
You think that's where he's limited? What about the person who needs healing in their body?
It may not be God's will for them to be healed.
Why would we shove out the supernatural side of God and the Holy Spirit?
I'm not shoving out the supernatural side of God.
Well, prophecy and tongues and all those things, you're saying we don't need them, we just need the Bible.
I'm not neglecting
why should we throw
the Holy Spirit.
You're neglecting the way the Holy Spirit reveals himself. We're here at the University of Alabama on the Jesus is King tour, and following our time of Q&A with the students, a young man approached me and was asking me a question on behalf of his brother, which got into the cessationist doctrine and how they believe that the manifestations of the Spirit, or in other words, the spiritual gifts, have all ceased. I think this conversation is going to be really encouraging and faith-building, because I know many people have heard this teaching, and it really sucks faith out of people. But stick around. You're going to be encouraged. Don't forget to like, subscribe, and click the notification bell.
Let me guess. You're thinking about going to therapy. And as a therapist myself, of course I'm going to say that's a great idea. But first...
You believe that a Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, right?
Of course.
Yeah, yeah.
100%. I believe the Holy Spirit was doing supernatural things and is doing supernatural things today.
Yeah.
But I would say the most significant supernatural thing that God can do is save someone.
All the other miracles and things oftentimes are pointing people to having faith to then become saved.
Yes.
The greatest miracle.
Yes, in the Bible. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. But today, too.
Now we have the complete canon of the Bible. Now, where I'm not sure, to be candid with you, is in areas, the frontier, the mission field, where they don't have the complete canon of Scripture. And I have heard stories about things happening. What I'm concerned about, what can frequently happen whenever you believe in things like tongues and prophecy continuing to today, is that these things start to supersede the authority of Scripture.
Mm.
The voice that I hear in my head, or the feelings that I feel, start to supersede the firm foundation of Scripture. We don't need to pursue other revelation. We don't need God whispering to us when we have all we need in the Bible. It's God breathed.
But what if God is speaking to you something, giving you understanding from the Scriptures?
Again, that's a slack line. Like, that isn't a firm foundation.
God speaking to someone? We see the Holy Spirit speaking to people all throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter when he had the vision. He wasn't giving Peter something new that wasn't already established. He was giving Peter understanding of what God had even already talked about in the Old Testament of how he would open up the gospel to the Gentiles.
I agree that the Holy Spirit has to illuminate the Word of God for you. 1 Corinthians 2, spiritual truths are spiritually discerned by the Spirit.
I don't believe prophecy and tongues and things like that are just revealing new revelation that's like added to the Scriptures. That's not the way I view prophecy or tongues or anything like that. I view prophecy and tongues and the other manifestation of the Spirit as something that just confirms what we already have in the Scriptures and gives people revelation. It gives, but by revelation, I'm not saying new teachings. By revelation, I'm just saying divine understanding, understanding that comes from God, and it should always be founded upon the Scriptures, on that firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles, and the prophets. I do believe that those things still continue today. The Holy Spirit is actually doing things supernaturally to point people to confirm what we already have in Scripture. For the same reason Jesus, he was doing signs, wonders, and miracles. He said to the Pharisees, don't just believe me for what I'm saying, but believe me for the works that I do. So the Father doing supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles actually caused people to then listen to what Jesus was saying. And he was telling them, believe, even because of these signs, what I'm actually telling you. So it was hand in hand what Jesus was speaking, which is what we now have as Scripture, and then also the Holy Spirit working alongside the Word of God. And with those two things, it gives a great confirmation to people, okay, this is true, this is real. Because if not, then all we have is these logical arguments people can have where now Islam, you know, are saying their piece. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is still doing those things today for the same purpose that he did back then.
I would agree with you there. I'm not saying that our faith is not supernatural. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to convict and bring people to faith in Christ. I absolutely agree with you there. And for us to even understand the Scripture, we need the Holy Spirit. I would just, again, ask you to think about if tongues, if prophecy, things like that, if they just point back to the Scripture,
why not just go there? why not just read it? Again, maybe I can see to you in environments where they don't have the Bible, there's a need for that. But the scripture is the rock. It is the foundation.
What if the Lord is pointing you to the scripture? One of those supernatural signs and wonders.
Well, I think the Holy Spirit can bring you to the scripture. I wouldn't call that, that's not the prophecy I'm referring to, though.
The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, in Revelation, I'll bring it up.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, who worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Mm. So a way to kind of understand that, or the way that the Lord revealed it to me, was like you have a testimony right now, right?
Yes.
Like of how you probably got saved. You've got a testimony, and right now you could tell me your testimony, and you're telling me what Jesus did in the past. So Jesus, at some point, you became aware of him, you put your trust in him, boom, you became born again, new heart, all your sins are removed, Holy Spirit's living inside of you. No.
Okay.
I'm just focused on the testimony part right now.
Okay.
That's the testimony of what Jesus did in your life and inside of you. Here's you right now, so say a timeline right here. If you told me your testimony, how old were you when you got born again?
I was 8 or 9 years old.
8 or 9 years old, okay. Yeah. Back up on the timeline. There you are now. You're 8 or 9 years old. You're telling me your testimony from 8 or 9, okay? Back up further, boom, that testimony hasn't happened yet. So if you're back here at the age of 4 or 5, the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of you getting born again is still ahead of you. Okay, now, boom, you became saved, and now you're here, and you're telling me the testimony. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's basically the Holy Spirit is revealing to you what Jesus is going to do up here in the timeline. So then when you get up here, Jesus did whatever he was going to do. When you go further in the timeline, now when you're up here, you're 40 years old, say the next an amazing testimony that you have of something Jesus did in your life happens at the age of 35. And then when you're 42, you're telling people of a testimony of what Jesus did back then. Okay, so the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So oftentimes the Holy Spirit, prophecy, can be the Holy Spirit revealing to you what Jesus is going to do in the future.
So that would be new revelation, I think.
It's not necessarily new revelation as in like Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormons. It's not something separate from the Bible. It's just a part of God's specific plan for your life that's going to happen in the future as you continue to follow Jesus and do his will. And someday, if you receive the prophecy, someday you're going to get to that place. It's going to happen, and you're going to be like, wow.
The Bible says that the Holy Spirit reveals things to come. So the Holy Spirit reveals part. The Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. God knows everything that's going to happen. So it's not too much for God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you what he's going to do in your life as you continue to follow him.
I'm just curious, what if I hypothetically feel like God is speaking to me, telling me something that's going to happen in 15, 20 years, and that doesn't take place?
If it doesn't take place,
I would say
you probably didn't hear from God.
Yeah.
That
so it's just
can
based
happen.
On if it happens or not, basically, to see if it's
to true. See if it's confirmed or true.
Yeah.
Oftentimes that's how prophecy functions. That it's going to happen. Now there were times in the Old Testament where God said, "If you do this, then this is going to happen."
What a great conversation, ladies and gentlemen. And I think those kind of conversations are healthy. What Nicholas is doing there is literally teaching this kid stuff that he already probably knows, but in a way he's probably not heard it before. So I think what Nicholas is doing, I think what Bryce Mitchell does, I think what Ray Comfort does, Ken Ham does, I think all of us have that in us to do it. But that kind of conversation, I guarantee you helped that kid who looked like Christopher Reeves. Anyway, it is 9:59 in East Coast time. That means that Sean Farish and Ungoverned is coming up next here on LFA TV, and that means that I'm on my way out to get ready for Live from America. So, thank you guys. Appreciate that time that you gave to me today and that great story of Hosea and redemption and transformation. So, thank you guys again, and I will see you in 1 hour for Live from America. See you later. His was the law.